the Scripture, let us call upon the Lord and ask for His Spirit's illumination. Father in heaven, we pray this morning for your Spirit to work thoroughly in our hearts, to convict us, to challenge us, to encourage us. Particularly this morning, Father, we pray for our seniors who are to us a great treasure. May they be encouraged to see their role in the life of God's people here in this place. And may we, as those who are younger, learn from them, show them the honor and the deference that is due to them. And so may we bring glory to your name. So then we pray, pour your Spirit out upon us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Titus chapter 2, let me read the entire chapter and take as our text two verses this morning, verses 2 and 3. This is the Word of God. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Here ends the reading of the Word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our Lord endures forever. As I mentioned a few moments ago, I want to direct the message this morning in particular to our seniors among us. And before I go into an exposition of the word this morning, a word of caution to our seniors. I want you to understand the motivation for this message this morning. Lest you think that we are simply here, that I'm here in front of you, simply to chide you or to scold you, to wrap you over the knuckles, so to speak. It's not my purpose. I want to offer a challenge to you seniors this morning. I want to enlist your help. And I want to express to you on behalf of the congregation our love and our appreciation for you. I say that because we need to be reminded of what the Bible says about the role of our seniors within the congregation and the regard that is due to them, not only for their age and perhaps for their physical frailty, but also the veneration that is due to them because of their experience, their wisdom, their love, and their care. Consider how it stands in stark contrast to the culture in which you and I live in, a culture that perhaps we have imbibed to such an extent that we reflect the attitudes and the priorities of our own culture. We live in a rare culture in this respect. We are one of the few cultures in the entire world that by and large disregards
its seniors, its older members. The attitude is, we worship youth and we worship our children. We idolize them. We raise them to a status that in previous generations and in other cultures, they know nothing about. And as a result, whether we say it or admit it, we can act towards our seniors as though they are irrelevant, as though they have nothing to contribute, nothing to say to us. We can learn nothing from them. But you realize that in the Bible, and in many world cultures today, there is great respect for the elders among us. There's great respect for them, and there's a role that they play in handing down traditions, cultures, teachings, wisdom, experience. And this is precisely what Paul is exhorting Titus to enlist among the elderly on the island of Crete. Something to think about as well in terms of the statistical evidence. Are you aware that within only a few short years, one out of every five people in our nation will be over the age of 65? That's an amazing, staggering statistic. 20% of our population will be over the age of 65. That presents all sorts of complex situations that we're going to have to face as a culture and as a nation. One out of 10% of our population in just a few years will be over the age of 80. How do we deal with the elderly? How do we respond to the elderly? How do we enlist the wisdom and the help of our seniors? I find it interesting that so many churches today, evangelical churches, maybe even Reformed churches, are easily sucked into this mentality that the seniors have nothing to offer to us and we must focus our attention upon the youth and the youth alone. Which is not to suggest that we ignore, that we dismiss, that we have nothing to do, that we have no concern for our youth. Don't get me wrong. But it's like in a family. When a father and a mother make important decisions about family life, they may want to enlist the input of a child, a teenager especially, as they grow older. But do you parents, make your important decisions exclusively on the basis of what your children want? I would think that if you're worthy of the name parent, you don't do that. There are times where you say, no, we have to do this. It's the right thing to do, whether you like it or whether you don't. But there's also a challenge this morning to our seniors. Because you too, seniors, can easily imbibe the culture in which we live. The world says, or our culture says, we worship youth, we idolize youth. And so seniors will say, if that's so, then what part do I play? I'm irrelevant? Don't ask me. I put in my time. I've heard that, by the way, over the years as a pastor, 15 years of pastoral ministry. I have heard seniors say to me, don't ask me to serve, either in council or in a committee, to teach, to help out with one project or another. I've done my time. I've put in my time. I've done enough. And our culture says retirement, our senior years, are simply to be used for oneself. For oneself. And I understand and I can appreciate how after many years of working hard, expending your energy, you're weary. In some respects, your capacities are diminished physically. How the thought of simply retreating into oblivion may be very appealing. But I'm telling you, it's not biblical. It is not biblical. This attitude of I've done my time, I've put in my fair share of work, let the next generation take care of it. We need our seniors. We love our seniors. And I want to enlist your help this morning. You have a vital role to play in the life of our congregation. In fact, that role is as not only a teacher, but a model. A model. Think of it this way. If someone from a remote planet came to America and you were talking about something like basketball. You're watching the NBA playoffs. You say, what is the model basketball player? And you show them footage of Michael Jordan in his prime years with the Chicago Bulls. You say, this is what a model basketball player is like. This is how he acts. This is how he plays. This is the kind of gifts that he has. Paul is telling Titus, when the congregation looks out and wonders, what does the model Christian look like? Someone who is strong in their faith, strong in their love, strong in their hope. What do we look for? Who do we hold up? Paul says, you hold up the seniors and say, these are your models. These are people whom you are to emulate. Rather than idolizing the youth, which we so often do in our culture, the Bible says you emulate our seniors as models of godliness. And so this morning I proclaim to you God's word. As Christ calls his elderly saints to minister as those who adorn the gospel with their lives, they make the gospel beautiful by the way they live, by the way they model the faith. Two things this morning, very briefly from verses 2 and 3. Ministry directives for older men, and secondly, ministry directives for older women. Every stage in life, of course, has its unique challenges, its peculiar responsibilities. And Paul says to Titus, now, in the congregation, you are to speak, you are to encourage. If need be, you are to admonish and rebuke our seniors, not simply for the sake of scolding them, for humiliating them, for giving them a guilt trip, but for enlisting them. Notice our text this morning. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Let's look at those descriptions this morning. They are to be sober-minded, sober in spirit, as the Apostle Peter describes them elsewhere. It means that they're to be moderate. Do you know what a moderate person is like? A moderate person can be contrasted with someone who's always acting impulsively, who's always going off the deep end, who's always pursuing things at lightning speed with all this gusto, but often is pursuing things that are futile, that are worthless, that are empty, that are vain, that will not satisfy. Contrast that with a person, says Paul, who is moderate. Someone who has his priorities in order. And think of that in terms of the whole extent of his being. That in terms, for example, of his speech. His speech is carefully guarded. He chooses his words carefully, wisely. He doesn't simply spout off stupid things, impulsive things. His words are carefully measured. With his actions, his temper is controlled so that he doesn't fly off the handle when he's deeply offended, that he doesn't let his emotions control his behavior, but he is temperate. He's not overindulgent because he understands what really matters. He's lived a full life and he's seen what happens when you pursue things that will not satisfy, whether it be money or possessions or prestige or the esteem of colleagues. He's seen this. He's seen others, perhaps colleagues, perhaps neighbors, perhaps in his own life. He's experienced these things, and now he's at the point where he says, I've run this race, and I've learned that this kind of impulsive behavior, this overindulgent behavior, is not wise. It's not healthy. It will not bring you closer to God. Contrast that with some of the sins, some of the problems that often afflict those of us who are younger. The sins that are associated with youth are the sins of recklessness, impetuousness, thoughtlessness, being insatiable, where nothing's ever good enough, nothing's ever sufficient enough. You're always wanting more, 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 more.
And you have people who wrap themselves up in their work, and they work 60, 70, 80 hours a week. And they work so hard, they invest all this energy. But when the day is done, they realize, is this really satisfying? Is this going to produce what I had hoped it would produce? The older, the wiser man says, by God's grace, he says, no, that's not the answer. This is not what it's about, accumulating treasures upon the earth. This is why we venerate those who are older, those who are wiser. Because they've learned from their own experience. They've seen a lifetime's worth of experience. And they say, don't go down this pathway. It will only lead to destruction. But rather, as those who are younger, we say, teach us. And those who are younger, especially teenagers, especially young adults, listen to them. Listen to them. Don't dismiss them. Don't push them off as though somehow they're no different than your parents in the respect that, what do your parents know? Your parents have never had to live a real life. That's the mindset of a teenager. What do parents know? They know plenty, believe me. And our seniors know even more. Not only are they sober-minded, they are to be dignified. Do you remember back in the year 2000 when George W. Bush was selecting a running mate for presidency? That word that the journalists used when Dick Cheney was chosen as the vice presidential running mate. Remember what the word that was used, the Latin word? It was the word gravitas. Gravitas. Because George W. Bush was considered a political lightweight. Someone who perhaps did not have the intellectual or emotional depth to really sustain that office. And so Dick Cheney, with a lifetime of experience in political office, was seen as someone with gravitas, with depth. Here it means seriousness. Seriousness. Dignified. He's not flippant. He's not frivolous. He's someone who's venerable. Someone who's respectable. This happens when someone lives a life and realizes what things truly are important. This comes as a result of someone who's lived through all the heartaches and troubles of life and has gone through them by God's grace as one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and clings to His promises. You see, people aren't frivolous and flippant when they have to deal face to face with death. You know, when you bury a child or a brother or a sister, when you have to go to the hospital and visit those who are close to you who are dying, it's a very quick, very rapid cure for being flippant, for being frivolous. Because when we're young, especially when we're teenagers and young adults, whether we admit it or not, we live our lives thinking that we're invincible. Old age, the weakening of our bodies, disease, and ultimately death, these things will never happen to us. Now, you may not say that, teenagers, young adults. You may not say that, but you may be thinking it. And you certainly are operating under that assumption that this will never happen to you. And I've seen so many teens who will say, when somebody's in the hospital, I don't want to go there. That's where sick people are. That's where people die. I don't want to go to the nursing home. I think because they don't want to be reminded that this is what awaits them as well. You aren't flippant or frivolous when you have to deal with rebellious children, wayward children, children whom you love, children whom you've invested many years of instruction, who have been catechized, who have been taught in Sunday school, who sat in these seats, and when they reach adulthood, they go astray, and it breaks your heart. Believe me, you don't act flippant about that sort of thing, because you are in grief and in agony over it. And a person who goes through that experience can look at a younger generation and say, listen, learn from my experience. Let me tell you, parents, let me tell you, children,
about what I've gone through and learn from me. He's venerable. He's respectable. He's lived a life that is full. Full of experience, full of heartache, full of disappointments, as well as evidences of God's grace being sufficient through all of these things. He is to be self-controlled, meaning that he is mature in his judgment. He has a proper restraint. You know, sometimes when people look at these lists of qualifications, of character traits, the impulsive response is to say, oh, this is boring. This is so dull. It's as dull as ditch water. But Paul wants to say to Titus, no, this is something beautiful. This is something truly Christ-like. To be self-controlled means that there is discernment and discretion. This is someone who can see through a problem and understand that the way you respond to it is not to act impulsively. It's not to act foolishly. It's not to be dismissive. It is to be humble. It is to be filled with faith and entrust. It is to be discerning of God's will and how the word of truth comes to bear on that situation. A strength of mind. And then Paul uses or refers to a very common, what we call triad, throughout his letters. He says that these men, our senior men, are to be sound. And the word he uses there is the word healthy.
Healthy, a beautiful description. These are not abstractions, you understand. It's very easy for us simply to look at these things as abstractions. Paul says, no, they're not abstractions. These are healthy, life-giving sort of things. Qualities, actions, attitudes of heart and mind. They're not corrupt. They're not distorted. They're not crooked. They're healthy. They're to be healthy in faith. That is to say, our senior men among us are to be men who are knowledgeable of the faith. Paul's thinking here particularly of the creed that we profess. What is it that we believe? So that it ought to be the seniors that we look to, as well as those in positions of pastoral leadership. We ought to look to the senior men and say, teach us. Let us learn from you about this faith that we profess. But also, there are people who live out this faith. That it is for them more than some mental exercise. So that when we talk about Pentecost Sunday, we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, you can have a senior citizen, a senior member of our congregation say, let me tell you about the wonderful gift of the Spirit and what this means in my life, how this has been experienced by me in terms of the Spirit confirming to me the promises of God, the Spirit bringing me out of darkness into light, the Spirit giving me hope for the future, the Spirit enabling me to understand the Scriptures and apply them to my life. Healthy in faith, trusting God, maturing in their Christian walk. You see, Paul has in mind here that seniors, he understands that seniors here are not honored simply for the fact of being seniors, as though it were somehow virtuous simply to grow older. He has in mind those seniors who through the course of their life have grown and matured and strengthened in their faith. They are to be healthy in faith. They are to be healthy or sound in love. Contrast that with an older person who at the end of his days is torn up by bitterness. Have you known people like that? People who, when they look back upon their lives and all that they've gone through, all the heartaches, all the difficulties, all the struggles, they are not people marked by love. But they are people who are marked by bitterness and hatred. Paul says the senior men among us are to be sound of love. That they not only understand what love is, but they practice that love. The kind of Christ-like love that is sacrificial, that gives, even if it does not first receive,
The love that bears all things, trusts all things, hopes in all things, like the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians. The kind of love that does not keep a list of past wrongdoings, but the kind of love that's willing to absorb the blows, the unfair criticisms, the cheap shots time and time again. The kind of love that will give without considering the cost, without considering if it will be reciprocated. This is what we look for in our senior men. That they love God with an intense love. And they love God's people with that same intensity. And they are to be men who are sound in perseverance.
Or we could say hope. Paul here speaks of faith, love, and hope. Meaning that they are patient during trials. They are awaiting the fulfillment of their hope. They're not despondent. They're not bitter. They're not resentful. When they look at the lives of others, they can rejoice in the blessings given to others. And they don't stare at them with a crooked eye and say, that's not right. I deserve that. No, these are the kind of people who say, if I do suffer, if I do face this hardship, if I go through this trial, God has a purpose in it all. God's purpose is, among other things, to strengthen my faith, to draw me closer to Him. That I have seen through my trials and through my difficulties the depth of God's love in a way that I would never have seen that before. You see, so many of us, whether we want to admit it or not, we pray that God would spare us of these things. We want the path of least resistance. Lord, make my Christian life an easy life. A pain-free life. Remove the burdens from me, Lord. Remove the obstacles. Make it easy. And oftentimes, God will not do that. Read the Bible. How many of these dear saints in the Bible face trial after trial, difficulty after difficulty, obstacle after obstacle. Think of the Apostle Paul. When the Apostle Paul was called to ministry, had the Lord instructed Paul, now this is what's going to happen in that city. You're going to be driven out. You're going to be stoned and left for dead. You're going to be imprisoned. You're going to be beaten so hard on the back that your skin will be ripped open and you'll be bleeding all down your back. You'll be carted off to Rome, and eventually you'll be beheaded for the faith. If the Lord had spelled it out for the Apostle Paul, how eager do you think he would have been to follow this? But through all of these experiences, Paul could say, the Lord is good. Seniors, senior men, we need to enlist your help in this regard. Will you help us? Will you share with us those experiences? Will you teach us? Young people, young adults, parents, will you be teachable? Will you learn? Will you look to them for the advice that you so desperately need? Rather than being dismissive, rather than shunning them, rather than ignoring them, rather than seeing them off for 6 months out of the year, will you enlist their help? Ministry directives for the older men. But then for the older women, notice what the apostle says. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior. It's an interesting word that the apostle uses here in the original because it's a word that's associated with the ministry of the temple. That is to say, Paul is telling Titus, when you minister in Crete, when you minister among the churches, you minister among God's people, I want you to minister in such a way that the older women of the congregation show themselves to be models of Christian behavior. So much so that they are like priestesses, like Anna. Remember the story of Anna? Remember the description about how she labored in the temple, how she gave of herself completely. She consecrated her life to God in service in the temple. Day and day and day and day after day, she did this. The older women of the congregation
are also valuable. You are a treasure to us. We love you, and we long to have you serve as that kind of role model for us, particularly for the younger generation of women. But he says they are not only to be reverent in behavior, meaning that they are God-focused, God-centered, committed to a Christ-like life, Christ-like behavior. But he says they are not to be slanderers. And the word that he uses is the word diabolos, the word that's used to describe Satan. Not slanderers. We can piece together, I think, from this particular text and from the context of the entire letter, that Titus is dealing with a situation where perhaps the senior women have a lot of time on their hands. Again, I don't want to presume too much, nor do I want to paint with a broad brush a stereotype that's not helpful. But I think it's fair to say there was a situation where the older women, either because of the limitations of their health, of their physical abilities, or whatever, they simply had a lot of free time. And what were they doing with their free time? What was life like on the island of Crete? Well, it's not much different in some respects than life today for senior citizens, if they so choose. They can spend it frivolously. Watch sometime the advertisements on television for these financial organizations that aid people in their retirement planning. Not to say that retirement planning is somehow unbiblical or that it's not Christian-like, but think of the images that are portrayed. The goal, of course, is to retire early, preferably in your 50s. But if not in your 50s, then in your 60s. To do what? To do all the things that you want to do. The focus is all upon self. A life of ease. A life of recreation. A life that is spent day in and day out playing games, contemplating where you're going to go out for dinner that night, and nothing more. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that that is what the Lord Jesus Christ envisions for the seniors of our congregation and for His church? Perhaps there was so much idle time that there was ample opportunity for slander, for gossip. And we might extend that to our own situation today. We can extend gossip not only verbally, but by way of the internet, chit-chatting. Devoting countless hours chit-chatting, speaking things that are frivolous and flippant, when so much of that time could be better used for other things. You know, when Paul is talking here about these descriptions, he doesn't have in mind people who are always very serious and gloomy and with long faces. But he does have in mind people who have a seriousness of purpose. Even in old age, they are committed to making their lives count for something. Not only are they forbidden from being slanderers, they are not to be given to much wine. Again, certainly this was a situation where perhaps for medicinal reasons, but also perhaps because they just had so much time on their hands, they were indulging in that sort of behavior. Paul says this is not what the Lord has in mind for the seniors among us. But positively, and I love this description, positively he says, they are to teach the good, literally, he says in the original language. They are to teach the good. Here's how we enlist the help of our seniors, particularly our senior women in this context. They are to be instructors, not necessarily in the classroom. In fact, I don't think that's what Paul has in mind at all. Because elsewhere Paul says, I do not allow a woman to teach or to have a position of authority in the church. I think it's something far more informal. It is where you have an older generation of women instructing younger women, perhaps even especially young mothers, the wisdom of being a faithful wife and a faithful mother. Let me tell you how valuable that is in the church. And there are opportunities There are opportunities even in this congregation to do that sort of ministry. Don't assume that there's no need for that. There is a need for it.
I think I envision here from Paul's letter a situation where instead of assuming that a pastor or an elder will do all of this work himself, that we enlist the help of those who have a lifetime of experience.
I have always made it a practice to conduct premarital counseling for those couples who, in the congregations I've served, have asked me to officiate at their wedding. And I'm glad to do it. I love to do it. But I've often thought that it would be far richer to supplement the pastor's involvement with the teaching of an older couple. One of you older couples in our congregation who would sit down with a prospective couple, an engaged couple, and you would simply, over the course of several meetings, share with them your wisdom about things like communication, about what it means to be faithful, about what makes a healthy marriage last. Oh, we need this so desperately. And sure, a pastor or an elder can teach these things, and it can be very helpful, but how much richer? What a great blessing to draw upon a lifetime's experience from our seniors. Or from mothers who are overwhelmed. Who are overwhelmed with the responsibilities of raising children when their children are at a very young age. To draw upon the wisdom, the experience of our senior women. And to ask them, will you help me? Will you teach me? Will you teach the women of our congregation? We'll say more about this later, but he says they are to train the young women to love their husbands and children. You might be tempted to say, especially those of you who aren't married, well, doesn't that come naturally? Doesn't that come naturally? A wife loving her husband? Maybe not as naturally as you may think. Sometimes it's very difficult, as many wives will attest to. Sometimes it's very difficult to love an irritable husband, a difficult husband. We've talked about this before, I have, in counseling sessions, about the vows that we make at marriage, for better or for worse. What does that mean? It means you are committed to your husband, you are committed to your wife, even if it proves to be a terrible, terrible test of your faith, even if it proves that your husband, in many respects, is a lousy person and does cruel, cruel things to you. You are committed to him. And so it takes wisdom. It takes a great deal of grace to function in that relationship. You don't simply walk away from the situation, in other words. You work it out. You work it out by the grace of God and with the wisdom given by others. This is not here a description of someone who's nosy or intrusive, but someone who's loving, compassionate. Grandmothers, you are more than babysitters. You are more than simply those who spoil little children. We have far too much of that. And we talk as though that's something admirable. Parents keep form and structure and discipline in the home, but grandparents are there to spoil them rotten. That's not biblical. No, I'm here this morning to enlist your help. And let me ask you, seniors, will you help us? Will you help us? I ask you this because I love you. I really do. And the congregation here loves you as well. And it grieves us to see you gone from us for so long. We understand the need to get away. We understand that. But we long to see you among us. We long to see you busy among us. Let me encourage you by way of conclusion of two examples. Did you know Moses, when he was called to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, was 80 years old? 80 years old. Now, he offered many excuses to the Lord for not doing the work, but age was not one of them. 80 years old. And he has to go face to face with Pharaoh. I think of John Wesley. John Wesley, who in some respects we would take issue with in some of his teaching, some of his theology, but in terms of an example of godliness in ministry, there's a lot we can learn from him, I tell you. I encourage you, by the way, to read a very fine biography of him by Ian Murray, published by Banner of Truth Publications. This is a man who was used by the Lord to bring about a great revival in England. In his lifetime, he walked or rode on horseback 250,000 miles in order to preach. This was in the middle of the 1700s. He preached 40,000 sermons, wrote 400 books. Did you know that when he was 83 years old, this devout man of God, this committed preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when he was 83 years old, he complained that he could not write for more than 15 hours at a time because it hurt his eyes too much. And at age 86, he said with great embarrassment that he was ashamed that he would lay in bed until the late hour of 5:30 in the morning to begin his day. God calls you to a life of activity, seniors, a life of ministry, to be models for us. May God in His grace, may God in His leadership by His Spirit, give us the kind of seniors whom we can hold up and say to the congregation and say to the world, Christ-like behavior, serious, committed, loving, full of faith and hope. Let me show you. Here are our seniors. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that the word would not merely sting this morning, but that it would sing, and it would produce its purposes in our lives. Oh, Father, we look upon our seniors as a great treasure, a storehouse of wisdom and experience. We pray that we may take full advantage of them, spiritually speaking, that they may be for us the source of direction and wisdom, that we may truly be teachable as younger generations, those who want to learn, those who are inclined to follow their example. And so, Lord, may it bring glory to your name, for Jesus' sake. Amen. $450 in response to God's word this morning. O Master, let me walk with thee. We'll rise to sing the four stanzas, 450.